A lot of people are in our world, it's become very popular to say that there's this conflict between faith and science, and that you have to make a choice between the two of them. The new crop of atheists, for which I have a very low regard, promote this idea. And the reason I say I have low regard for them is that they don't reason. There's no reason behind what they say. They rant. At least with the old atheists like Bertrand Russell, Anthony Flew, before Anthony Flew changed sides, they tried to reason out arguments. And I didn't agree with their arguments, but at least I understood what they were doing rationally. They were trying to make rational arguments, the conclusion of which was that God doesn't exist. The new atheists just rant. There are no arguments. Read their stuff. There's no argument. They just rant and say nasty things about religious people in general and Christians in particular. And they and others promote the idea that you have to choose between faith and science. On the side of faith, they would say, is irrationality, superstition, intolerance. But on the side of science is rationality and truth and all those kinds of good things. So a lot of unbelievers believe that Christianity, by its very nature, is unscientific and, in fact, anti-science. But I think also, truth to tell, that there are a lot of Christians who also believe that there's a conflict between faith and science, and that if you go too deeply into science, it will take away your faith. Today, I want to contend that there is no conflict between true faith and true science. Earlier, we heard Psalm 19 read. I want you to draw your attention back to Psalm 19 once again. And by the way, as we're going there, in a sense, Psalm 19 begins where the entire Bible begins. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19 begins with, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. In the first, basically the first half of this psalm, verses 1 through 6, the psalmist emphasizes God the Creator. God the Creator of the world. And that it comes, that the world and beyond, the universe, declares the glory of God. That the universe is the work of his hands, and that they proclaim themselves as the work of his hands. Then I want you to notice, halfway through the psalm, starting with verse 7, it changes. It moves from the world that God created to the word that God spoke to us in the Bible. And so the second part uses the terms law, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances, and so on. And all of these are speaking of Scripture, the Word of God. So God, according to Scripture, God spoke the world, spoke the universe into existence, and then he spoke his Word through the prophets and through other inspired people. World and Word. God reveals himself in both. The world declares the glory of God and it proclaims the work of his hands. In the New Testament, Paul, in Romans chapter 1, says that creation itself leaves us without excuse in believing in God. Notice Romans 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying, and this is the first beginning of a section where he talks about the Greco-Roman world, the pagan world of his era, and how they had lapsed into such immorality. This is just the beginning of a section about that. But in this section, starting with verse 19, he says that what can be made known about God is plain. So although they have lapsed into immorality, he says there is no excuse for them because of creation. And because God created the world and made himself, his existence, his invisible qualities, Paul says, of eternal power and divine nature, he has made it clear in creation. And that has been true throughout history. Historically, most people have believed in God. Now, they may not have lived like it, but they believed he existed based on creation. People look at the world around them, and they say, this couldn't have just happened. There is design in the universe. There is purpose in the universe. And most people will recognize that. I say that today it takes educated help to miss it. Okay? So there are people here today who will help them miss what is plainly in creation. But without that, most people will accept it. And Paul says that is natural because it's the way God put it all together. It proclaims something about him. It makes his existence and certain of his qualities evident. Now, it doesn't tell us everything. I mean, just by looking at creation, we can say God exists and we can figure out certain things about him. He is creative. He is powerful. He is wise. He made a ladybug and a platypus, so he has a sense of humor. Maybe even more of a sense of humor, he made monkeys and us. But, okay, so we can learn a lot of things about God. But we can't learn how to get back to him just by looking at creation. Only him revealing himself in his word can we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. But both reveal God. And what I'm contending is because they both come from God, both his world and his word, they are not in conflict. Don't let anybody tell you that somehow science and the Bible are in conflict. They are not. If they appear to be in conflict, it's either bad faith or bad science. What I mean by that is sometimes people have an inadequate faith or an inadequate understanding of faith, and they create a conflict with science that isn't there. Other people have a bad understanding of science, and they create a conflict with the Bible that isn't there. I want to contend that the God who gave us both the world and his word does not conflict with himself.
Amen.
They will fit. Now, it may take a lot of study to figure out at times how they fit, but they will fit. They will not contradict each other. So when you look at them, you see certain attributes in them that are the same. You look at the world, God's world, and you look at God's word, and what do you see? Purpose, order, complexity. You see it in both of them. Our faith must be a reasoned faith. Of all people on earth, Christians should not be ones who are seen as simply being irrational. This isn't a matter of irrational, and it's not a matter of science. Again, sometimes this idea that there's a conflict between science and creation is brought up, but that's not the conflict between science and faith, rather. For instance, in 1997, Bill Phillips won the Nobel Prize for Physics. Bill Phillips is a believer. A couple of years later, an atheist won the Nobel Prize for Physics. Did science divide these two guys? No. Worldview did. Are you following me? It wasn't science. They are both at the top of their profession in physics, both of them. But they have different worldviews, which means they put the facts that they can see in a different context. As believers, we believe that God created the world and that the world makes sense and that there's order and purpose in the world and complexity that was placed there by God. It didn't happen by chance. It's not simply the working out of natural processes, except the natural processes that God put into the world. But that it all comes back from Him. Order, purpose, complexity. And so for believers, a question, it just happens to be my favorite question, is why? I love the question, why? I think I never outgrew. Small kids love the question, why? Why, Mommy? Okay. I somehow never outgrew that question. I love that question. I remember one time I was in a dentist's office, and the hygienist had been doing her thing, and she was coming in and out of the room where I was. And at one point, I remember I was looking at this chart, this diagram that showed the mouth and the teeth. And I don't remember what the question was, but she came back in, and I'd been looking at this chart, and I said, why is that? What is the purpose of that? Why is that the way it is? And she looked at me like that was the craziest question she'd ever heard. And she went on working on me and going in and out. And at one point she came back in and she said, well, you know, it might be. And she started giving me a reason why it was designed the way it was. It didn't just happen. If you think about it, our bodies are designed for a purpose. And they show that out in multiple ways. And, you know, one of the things the Bible emphasizes that we've already seen is that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And since heaven and earth show His nature, we would expect certain things to be there. And there is an answer to the question, why? Why was this created? Why was this created in the way it was created? Why does it work the way it works? Why is the hand the way it is? And this points to God Himself. Sir Isaac Newton, who was one of the greatest scientists of all times, said that if he had nothing other than the thumb, he would have enough proof for the existence of God. Your thumb is quite amazing. In fact, every part of your body is quite amazing. And they point to an amazing creator. Now, somebody might be tempted to say, I know none of you would, but somebody might be tempted to say, these are the irrational rantings of a preacher. But real scientists wouldn't buy this. Well, let's look at about a dozen real scientists. We'll go back a ways, and then we'll come forward. Let's go back to somebody by the name of Leonardo da Vinci. Da Vinci lived in the mid-1400s to the early 1500s. He was a genius, absolutely brilliant, considered by many to be the real founder of modern science. Besides being an artist, which he was, and known as a sculptor, but also he's known for his paintings, the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper, which says something about where he was coming from. He was a believer in God. He was an inventor. He had diagrams of a flying machine, a helicopter, a parachute, an extension ladder, like what is still used by fire departments today, a bicycle, a snorkel, an adjustable monkey wrench. Sound familiar? Remember, this is 1500s. He was an engineer. He made plans for an armored tank, machine gun, guided missile, submarine. He was a scientist, and hundreds of years before his time, in anatomy, botany, geology, and physics. His faith was not in conflict with his science. In fact, I would argue it made the very basis of his science. But we'll go forward a little ways into the late 1500s, early 1600s. And we'll come to a man by the name of Johannes Kepler. Kepler was the founder of physical astronomy. And Kepler said the following. The chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order which has been imposed upon it by God, and which he revealed to us in the language of mathematics. No conflict. God revealed science. God revealed mathematics. And we are thinking, in effect, we are thinking his thoughts after him. Or another founder of science, Francis Bacon. He's the one who's credited with formulating the scientific method, mid-1500s to early 1600s. Francis Bacon, I have a quote from him as well. There are two books laid before us to study to prevent our falling into error. The first is the volume of the scriptures, which reveal the will of God. Then the volume of creation, which expresses power. No conflict. Both two books, he says, two books from God. Robert Boyle. Robert Boyle was the father of modern chemistry. Lived in the 1600s. And a believer. Sir Isaac Newton, who I referred to earlier, he discovered the law of gravitation. He formulated the laws of motion. He developed calculus into a comprehensive branch of mathematics. Sir Isaac Newton said, "We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profound history whatsoever." Michael Faraday, late 1700s to early and mid 1800s, one of the greatest physicists of all times. He discovered electromagnetic induction. He invented the generator. He was part of a group called the Sandemanians, and they were a very they emphasized simplicity, the simplicity of Christian life and belief. And he wrote, "The Bible, and it alone, with nothing added or taken away from it by man, is the sole sufficient guide for each individual at all times and in all circumstances. Faith in the divine work of Christ is the gift of God, and the evidence of this faith is obedience to the command of Christ." Faraday saw no conflict between physics, as he was one of the greatest physicists of all times, and the Bible. Charles Bell. Charles Bell was one of the greatest anatomists and surgeons of who ever lived. He lived in the late 1700s, early to mid 1800s. He wrote a book on the hand, providing evidence that the hand shows the design of the Creator. I had a teacher who had a PhD in philosophy from Vanderbilt, and he used to say that he could prove the existence of God without leaving his own body. Now, I assume he didn't mean an out-of-body experience, but but what he was saying is, just by using my own body, I can prove the existence of God. Our bodies are a marvel, and this is just one part of creation. And Bell zeroed in on the hand and what it said about the design of the Creator. Another late 1700s to the late 1800s was Samuel F.B. Morris, he invented the telegraph, which is one of the most important milestones in science and human history. And some of you may know the first message over the telegraph. Do you know what the first message over the telegraph was? What hath God wrought? Seems like a strange message. It's a quotation from Numbers 23:23. Morris also wrote, "The nearer I approach to the end of my pilgrimage, the clearer is the evidence of the divine origin of the Bible, the grandeur and sublimity of God's remedy for fallen man are more appreciated, and the future is illuminated with hope and joy." Then throughout the 1800s, from the early to the late 1800s, Louis Agassiz. Louis Agassiz has long been a favorite, kind of a fascinating person to me. Swiss, he was the father of glacial geography and the science of glaciology. He was the one who discovered that glaciers actually move. He taught in Europe and ended his teaching career in North America, in the United States, and he postulated that there was another Great Lake to the west of the present Great Lakes, that there was another lake that was bigger than any of the present ones. He was also the expert on fish, both fossilized fish and living fish. He did the definitive work on fish, and that's never been equaled. It was during his lifetime that Darwin's theory of evolution was created, and he fought it throughout his life, just based on the science. He was a keen observer of nature. And rather than imposing a theory on nature, he simply observed what was very, very keenly, kind of unbelievably, when you see what he did. And the lack of, you know, compared to today, the lack of any instruments, there were no computers. There were a lot of the things that we take for granted in doing experimentation, he didn't have. What he had was his eyes and his hand, and he would sketch very carefully and learn what was going on. A believer. Louis Pasteur, early 1800s to the late 1800s, one of the greatest names in the history of science and medicine. He established the germ theory of disease. He demolished the idea of spontaneous generation. And while that may be taken for granted among us, that there's no spontaneous generation, during his lifetime, that was actually being used to try to support evolution. Spontaneous generation means that life comes from non-living, something that's non-living. And among other things, he demolished that, and he was a believer. George Washington Carver, mid 1800s to the mid 1900s. George Washington Carver was born at the end of the slave era in the Old South. He put himself through school and became the world's top authority on peanuts and sweet potatoes. You may say big deal, but at that point of history in the Old South, They were impoverished and struggling. They had no products. The old days where cotton was king and all that was gone. And he found 300 uses for the peanut and 118 uses for the sweet potato, and it became vital to the economy of the southern states in the U.S. I like the story of Carver said that when he was young, he told God that he wanted to do something great. And he said, and God said to me, George, the peanut's about the right size for you. Wernher von Braun, early to 1912 to 1977, one of the world's top space scientists. He was a leading German rocket engineer and developed the V-2 rocket during World War II. When he was asked about the V-2 rocket and what he thought about it, he said, well, the only problem is it's hitting the wrong planet. He was already looking to the stars. Following World War II, he immigrated to the U.S. and he directed U.S. guided missile program for a number of years and then became the director of NASA. He was the director of NASA when the first men walked on the moon. And throughout his life was a believer in God. And he said, manned space flight is an amazing achievement, but it is open for mankind thus far only a tiny door for viewing the awesome reaches of space. An outlook through this peephole at the vast mysteries of the universe should only confirm our belief in the certainty of its creator. I find it as difficult to understand a scientist who does not acknowledge the presence of a superior rationality behind the existence of the universe as it is to comprehend a theologian who would deny the advances of science. These are a dozen scientists that I picked out. There are many more. These are some ones that are well known, but you'll notice in this list, the ones that I chose, and there are many more that could have been chosen in different fields, some well known, some not well known, except in scientific communities. But one of the things you'll notice about these scientists is these were people who were at the top of their professions, and many of them are considered the father of their particular areas of science. And they did it from the standpoint of people who believed in God and believed that when they looked at the universe, they were looking at something orderly, something that could be grasped with their minds, thinking the thoughts of God after him. He created it. We start with that basis, and then we ask, why did he do it the way he did it? Where's the design? How does this operate? Rather than limiting science, I believe it actually promotes science. There's a reason why these are the founders of modern science. If they had been atheists, I don't think we would be in the same place. Because in the end, the atheists don't have an orderly universe. It's a chaotic universe. And at the basis of it, regardless of what they say, is irrationality. Because without God, the ordering principle and standard, what can you have but irrationality? One other man that I'll mention who's probably not terribly well known, but the great scientist John Clerk Maxwell, who lived throughout the 1800s. His life was actually rather short. He died at age 48, but accomplished quite a lot before he died. And after his death, a handwritten prayer written in his hand was found. And in the prayer, he spoke of the passage in Genesis 1, 27 and 28 that says that we are made in the image of God and that we are to subdue the earth. And in his prayer, he referred to that passage as the motivation for all of his scientific studies. I am made in the image of God, and being made in the image of God, I am meant to subdue the earth. And I subdue it by studying it and understanding it and working in harmony with what God has created. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the knowledge that you are the creator and that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, we stand in awe of your power and your majesty. We stand in awe of the creation that you have made and our place in this creation. Father, help us to look to you as the one who orders, who made the universe and who orders it, gave the order that it has in it. Father, help us to always praise you and live to please you in this creation of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.